How are y'all? Is that okay up there, or are you telling me to slow my roll? I'm good?
Good.
All right. Hey, let's stand up and take a moment and welcome one another to church face to face. And it was a little warm this week, so that was nice. I don't want it to get like Southern Florida warm and humid, but what's that? Yeah, that's no good. That's no good. Anyway, for those of you who enjoy the hot weather, enjoy. And just pray there's a non-humid climate over wherever I'm at. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made all things. The earth is full of your creatures. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. We will sing to the Lord as long as we live. We will sing praise to our God while we have being. May the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to him as we rejoice in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Lord, we praise you. Your name is good. Your mercies, they endure forever. We thank you for your loving kindness that was coming towards us while we were yet unaware of it. As we slept overnight, you had a love that was watching over us. As we woke up this morning, we woke up into the brand new, tender, loving mercies of the Lord that are new every morning. We bless your name, O Lord. We praise your name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. All right, don't go anywhere. Go ahead. Put the mics down. But oh. Then sings my soul,
my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art!
God is great, amen. God is good
all the time.
All right, don't go down there. Y'all come up here. You don't need a microphone, though. I want you, I'll just say standing for a moment. Whenever we sing, how great is our, whenever we sing that song, my mind is not, I'm not double-minded. But my mind does go everywhere. There are a number of ways, at least three, that we can sing this song to the glory of God. Let me show you one, and if you'll just kind of follow along with me, I'm going to change the words a little bit. How great are you, God? I sing to you, how great are you, God? All will see how great are you, God? And that feels to me like a eyes closed, hands up, right? And I know that probably more often than not, that's the way we sing it when we're singing it congregationally. And then there's this way that it sounds right to me. This is an us thing. How great. Grab somebody's hand. Are you God? Sing with me. How great are you, God? All will see how great are you, God? And so it's a me thing and it's an us thing. And then there's the, I got good news for you, brother. I got good news for you, sister. And there's the wise, eyes wide open. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And so there's a time when we come together and we sing. And the scripture says when you come together, you have a song, you have a hymn, you have a spiritual song. And we're making melody in our hearts together to the Lord. And we are encouraging one another with these words. And, you know, if I were to turn around in the middle of that song and see somebody moving a little closer. Hey, how great is our God? I would be okay. I wouldn't be losing my mind. I wouldn't go, you know, a little more propriety here. I'd go pass the news on. And so there is, and I don't do it very much here because I thank the Lord, I am no longer the primary worship leader. And everybody said, amen. But there would be times that I would, back in the day, as the primary worship leader, said, now we're going to sing this song, eyes wide open, and looking around, singing this to one another, singing this over one another, singing this in to bless one another. Because you know there's just some times you barely made it in and you heard the good news sung by a brother, by a sister, by a choir, by the congregation, and it lifted you up above where you were in that moment. Anyway, that's not a sermon or anything. And so go ahead and be seated real quick. A couple of quick announcements. After service today, men, we're going to gather over here for our monthly men's fellowship. Women will be gathering in the back for the women's fellowship. Wednesday night is going to be the concluding Bible study for the Experiencing God. It's been great. Ted and Carol have been leading that, and I want to thank them. They've done a great job. It's been very encouraging. I'll say this past Wednesday was particularly encouraging, though previous Wednesdays weren't unencouraging. It was just particularly encouraging, so I'm very thankful for that. Who knows? We may do this class in a different setting sometime in a year or so. It's worth walking through. It's just been a real blessing, and I'm thankful that we've been processing it through that. And then following that, 2 weeks later, we're going to have our June prayer night and kind of give a little bit of direction for what we're going to do with prayer throughout the summer. And as far as Bible studies go, Bible studies on Wednesday night will pick back up in September. So there you go. If you feel like praying for Sandy and I, we're flying to see our different parents out on Tuesday. She's going down to visit her mom in assisted living. Hasn't seen her since she got there. I guess she's independent living. And so she's down in South Carolina. Her sister's recently retired there, so she's going to have a good time in South Carolina. I'm going to Houston to visit my mom and to visit my sister. Both of them are in a place of physical need. And so I'm going to be, you know, around them, pray that God will give us safety and that's a enjoyable and hopefully helpful visit. We'll be we'll be a blessing to our moms and our sisters. So there you go. So we're picking up where we left off last week. This is the second week in a series that will go, I don't know how long. a bare minimum of 3 weeks. So next week, since I'm flying in late on Saturday night, I have Greg's on deck to preach, and then following that Sunday, we'll come back the following Sunday, I'll be picking up a third edition, but it could go six, it could go 12 series, I don't know. There's all sorts of things, reasons for us to be bold and unashamed, but the tag, the hook behind it comes from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And this has been stewing in my heart for at least a year. And I don't know why it is, but I find within many of us followers of Jesus Christ, a bashfulness when it comes to standing up and being counted as those who follow Jesus Christ. It's not that we are ashamed, but there does seem to be a growing, or I think this is ending, thank the Lord, but we've come through a season where the people of God have been bashful rather than bold. The world is bold in their support and their announcement that many things wicked are good. And it is something that has, in many ways, intimidated the people of God. And we ought not to be intimidated. We don't have to be crude. We don't have to be in your face angry. We don't have to be cantankerous. But there's no reason for us to hang our head low in shame. For we are the sons and daughters of the living God, and His ways are right. He is just in all His ways. And it's not something for us to be ashamed of, but because the society around us has worked itself into a confidence when it comes to embracing and trumpeting what is wicked, many of the people of God feel intimidated, and we've been bashful, and our voice, our witness, has in many cases been silenced. And so the series is called Bold, and following on that is a second verse, Luke 9, chapter verse 26, where Jesus says, "Anyone who is ashamed of me and of my word, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the angels." It just simply seems to me that far too many of the righteous flee, are bashful, bite their tongue when it's appropriate to loose their tongue, while the wicked stand boldly aggressive in their support of all things unrighteous. Today I'm going to continue the series that I've entitled Bold, Standing for God in an Age of Wickedness. Each message begins with these words, "I am not ashamed." Today I am not ashamed of the gospel. We live in a world that is overflowing with news, right? And how many of you learned that you can't really trust much of the news that comes across your eyeballs, whether it's nightly news, whether it's a news feed from in Facebook or on the radio? There is good news out there, but it seems to be few and far between the stories of good news. There seems to be a lot of bad news, and there seems to be a snowballing level of fake news. However, there is one message that stands above them all, and it's not just news. It is the good news, capital news. It is the gospel. Gospel means good news. And this good news, this gospel good news, carries with it the power to change lives, the power to change destinies, the power even to change nations. And we are not here this morning in our discussion of the gospel, the good news, we're not discussing religious advice. We're not merely coming along to be spiritually encouraged. We're here to talk about the gospel, the good news that transforms lives. This morning I'm going to talk about the heart of the Christian faith. The gospel is the heart of the Christian faith. What we proclaim above and beyond all that we proclaim is the good news about Jesus Christ. It always will come back to Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and the gospel is for everyone. Everyone. not breaking anything new today. I doubt anything I'm going to say, ooh, wow, that is challenging the wisdom of Solomon. There's nothing you're going to hear today that's brand new. Today's content is going to be the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We're going to go broader than we go deeper. The gospel is good news that will confound the wisdom of the wise. At the same time, it is news that the youngest of the young can comprehend and assent to in such a way that they too are saved. So the sermon is not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul the apostle writes these words. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So let's say this. Would you repeat after me? The gospel is good news. Amen. You guys can preach. The word gospel actually means good news. That's the definition. This is not, when we share the good news about Jesus Christ, we're not, when a pastor or an evangelist comes through and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's preaching good news. He's not giving a motivational speech. He's not saying, here is a couple of helpful tips that will make life go better. Those loved ones, it will make life go better. It will transform and change your very life. It's not a suggestion on, here's some things that you might want to consider as you're ordering your life. It's not some suggestions on how to live better. It is a declaration of what God has done, something that we could not do, and it is more than good advice. How many of you ever heard this little phrase? The Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. Loved ones, the gospel is not good advice. It is good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is laid out for us very plainly. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Every gospel presentation, every gospel explanation will include, this is what Christ has done. This news is of a historic rescue. It happened at a real point in time, in a real location, and we know where that location was, by a real man, and we know who that man was. He came to earth, he lived his life, he was seen going from location to location, doing good, healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, proclaiming the good news for all who were bound, said, "This is what I have come to do, to set you free." It's news of a historical rescue, that Jesus took the punishment that people deserved, that he defeated death that mankind was destined to experience themselves. And now, in place of death, he offers eternal life. The good news is something. What do you do with good news? You tell the good news. The good news is something that is proclaimed. I have heard it said, preach the good news when necessary, use words. Loved ones, the gospel is never proclaimed unless it is spoken. It is news that is spoken. It is news that is proclaimed. Our good character and our good attitude and our compassionate nature, our compassionate service, can commend us as proclaimers of the good news. But the fact that you might walk an old lady across the street is not the gospel that will save her. It is something that is proclaimed, and it is something that is received. Paul said this, "I delivered to you, I proclaimed to you the good news that I also received." And in the proclamation, in the telling of the good news, the hope is that it will be received on the other side. There are people in your life for whom you are praying that they will not just hear the good news. Some of them, you know, have heard the good news. And for whatever reason, they seem to be going Karate Kid all over that good news. Wax on, wax off. I'm not going to receive. They seem to have the ability, but what you're praying is that the Holy Spirit will break through those defenses and it will hit the target, and the news that is proclaimed will be received by that person. The gospel is good news. Amen? The gospel is also the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. You can say that with me. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. We read Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why did Paul say he's not ashamed of the gospel? For it. What is the it? The gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. It doesn't bring the power. It is the power. It is chock full of power that can transform people's lives, that will take the lost and bring them into the category of found, will bring the spiritually blind into the category of the spiritually eyesighted. It is the power of God for salvation. It has enough power to take the worst of sinners and make them clean. That's my story. And it's the story of many, if not most, of us in this room, maybe even all. Who knows this day? It is has the power that takes the worst of sinners and makes them clean. Take rebels of God against God and makes them the children of God, the sons and daughters. It is the power that breaks the chains of addiction, of pride, of hatred, and shame. It is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead comes and it grabs a hold of our lives and it transforms us. So from that moment of salvation, that same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within these mortal bodies and can quicken them and will one day for sure. It is the power of God that brings healing and restoration and rescue of our spirits and our souls and our body. It is this good news. Not I have a great church with a great bunch of people, but I have a great church that is populated with a great bunch of people who were once rascals, who the gospel got a hold of their lives and transformed them, and that's why they're lovely people. The gospel is not a powerful tool that is used by preachers. Preachers are vessels that God uses to unleash the power of the gospel good news. Whenever somebody in the pulpit, in Sunday school classes, in lunchrooms, in classrooms, in commuter trains, whenever somebody communicates the gospel, the Holy Spirit is taking a hold of that person. And he's empowering and dwelling in that person. And that person is being used by God to unleash, to speak, to communicate the gospel. And it is the gospel that has the power to transform lives. Loved ones, what gets you in is what's going to keep you in. And if you're brought in by a powerful preacher, that preacher is going to be the person you were dependent upon. But we are dependent upon a higher power than the best of preachers. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ. His story is the good news that transforms life. So hear me. The gospel is not limited to the skill of the communicator. I'm going to say it again. The gospel is not limited by the skill of the individual that is communicating its truths. I feel like I got to say it again. The gospel is not limited by the skill of the individual that is communicating its truths. Can I get an amen here? I'm feeling needy. I want you to get this. The gospel is not limited by the skill of the individual that is communicating its truths. The gospel is its own power. And if we communicate it faithfully, though feebly, it still has the power to save. It is on the voice of 4-year-olds who have come home from Christian camp to tell their mommies and daddies. It is the power of God in the voices of children who were sent away by their parents who were tired of having the kids around home during VBS week. Send them down that week and give me a couple hours off. And they go home and they tell the good news that they were told. And entire families have been changed by children who were sent off by haggard moms and dads. It's the story of my wife's family. Sent them down the street to Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle because mom was tired of those kids. She needed a break. They came back telling stories. Their dad goes, I got to go check this place out. Because it seemed a little weird, right? They were hardcore. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm going to leave that alone. They weren't reprobate. They were religious people in a church that didn't preach the gospel, but they were very religious. And these kids are coming home with a fire, with an exuberance about Jesus Christ, and there was a continuity. And they went there, and the entire family was changed. And all of their children are saved. Some of them are involved in full-time ministry. They have two grandsons who are involved in... No. They have one grandson who is a full-time missionary in transition right now. They have another grandson who has gone through Bible college, trained for ministry. That's my son. And right now he's a lay leader in his church. We're not sure, you know, at the end of the day. And there are a couple of children who love the Lord but are struggling in that relationship. And they have a couple of grandchildren who are finding their way back. And we believe that's the case. And it all started with little kids probably singing goofy VBS songs. What is this? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so if you feel inadequate when it comes to being a witness, to speaking for God, loved ones, let me just tell you, you have all the goods that you need. You have heard the story, the old story of Jesus and his love. He came, he lived a life, he went about doing good, he died on a cross for the sins of mankind, he was buried as a man who had committed sins himself, but he hadn't, so God raised him from the dead. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he lives forevermore, and he's praying for the people who are on this earth. That's the good news. And if you will receive the grace that he offers, it will change your life. That brings us to the third point here. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is for everyone. For Romans 1 verse 16 is crystal clear. It's invitation to salvation. It is universal to everyone who believes. Says to the Jew first, those were the first in proximity to hear the preaching of the gospel. So they were the first to get a chance to respond to it. And then also to the Greek, which here is saying to everyone else, anywhere, everywhere, that the gospel good news is proclaimed. To hear the gospel good news is to be offered the good news that the gospel brings. You can be delivered. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be born again. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, moral, immoral, skeptical, and the critic, the pleasant and the cranky. The gospel goes out to all, and it is a free offer. Come to me and receive life. It is not earned. It is not deserved. It is something that is received. So Paul says, what I received, I proclaim. Not a trick, but an offer. Not a task, but a deed that has already been done. No one gets cleaned up first and comes to Jesus and say, what a good boy I am. Everyone comes just as they are. And Jesus does the cleaning. This tells us that there is no one beyond reach. No one beyond reach. not a friend of yours, not somebody who used to be in these pews and turned their back on Jesus Christ and ran away from them because they were sick and tired of hanging out with people like us because we were more cranky than we were compassionate. There's not a terrorist in this world who, if they were to bow on their knees and confess Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus wouldn't become their Lord and transform their very lives. There's nobody too hoity-toity to be saved. There's no one too down-and-outy to be saved. No one is beyond the reach of grace. Because it comes down to this. The gospel is not about what we do. It's about what God has done. This is the foundational difference between religion and Christianity. Religion says do. Do, do, do this, do that. And if you do enough of it, God may be kind to you. In Christianity, it has been done. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. The purchase price for salvation for any who calls on me has been paid. There's no dues left. There's no accumulation of knowledge that needs to be done. There's not a prayer that needs to be prayed. There's not a scripture that needs to be memorized. There's not a good deed that needs to be finalized. There's not a T that hasn't already been crossed and an I that hasn't already been dotted. There is good news for everyone. And so whenever you share the good news with anyone, the good news for you is this. They're a candidate. The offer goes to them. It doesn't matter if they can't stand you. It doesn't matter if they reject you. It doesn't matter if they think that you hung the stars in their place. If they will humble themselves before Jesus Christ and call upon His name, they will be saved. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, and it is for everyone who trusts in Him. And so, loved ones, we are not to be ashamed of this gospel. Salvation is found in no one else's name but the name of Jesus. And we're not to slow roll that. We're not to be ashamed of that. We're not to wish there was some other way because other people might find some other way more acceptable. There is salvation found in no one else's name but the name of Jesus Christ. And we say it not with arrogance. We say it as humble people who don't deserve the grace of God that came to us, sharing the fact that the grace that was offered to us is offered to everybody without condition, but that you trust. Because when we truly see what God has done through Jesus, here's what happens. Our past shame and the shame that the world may try and cast upon us because of what we believe, it fades into the background. And it is replaced with awe. How is it? How is it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How is it? It's amazing grace. And can it be, John Wesley wrote, probably his brother Charles, and can it be that I should gain an interest in His love? Died He for me who caused Him shame? How can it be? It's a grace. It's amazing grace. It's the good news of the gospel. And so our past shame no longer keeps us silent, nor the shame that the world wants to cast upon us because we're on the wrong side of history. Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, loved ones, and that gives us a confidence that is absent arrogance so that we can stand strong with arms that are open and simply say this, Jesus died for you, and you needed Him to, because you're accountable to Him. He is the creator of all things, and as creator, He knows why we exist. He is the Lord of lords, and as Lord, He will hold us accountable. Message is not dated, nor is it optional. It is the one truth that every person needs to hear and every heart needs to open to. Maybe, I don't know, I look around and I know most of you. I mean, I know all of you, okay? There's nobody here who's a complete stranger to me. And I've seen you worship the Lord, but you just never know. And so the gospel call goes out to every one of us in this room today. At our highest point, the gospel call goes to us and says, don't forget from where you've been brought. In our lowest point, in our doubt, in our confusion, the gospel calls out to us, trust, hold on to me. Do not remove yourself from the first joy and the first love that you had. And so maybe you've heard the gospel before, but maybe you have never truly responded in your heart. Or maybe you have responded and you assumed that your present relationship with God is good because you got your act together finally. You were on 5 whole days of reading your Bible and praying in a row. And you know that you're going to heaven. You know that you know that you know because you're up to date on your yearly Bible reading plan. Heaven is going to be populated with all sorts of people who never got through the whole Word of God, though I commend that to you. And hell is going to be populated with plenty of people who've read through it dozens of times, sadly. Maybe you assumed you had to clean yourself up to figure it all out, and you're trusting in yourself. Maybe you're exhausted from trying to save yourself. Are you exhausted from trying to earn something that comes to you freely? I know it's the case for many believers. We're just tired. We wish we were further along than we are. Loved ones, that's my testimony. I wish I was further along in this whole Christianity thing than I am. Anybody with me? But the gospel good news is, come to me and I will give you rest. You don't have to work for this. It has been accomplished for you. So maybe it would be wise for us all to this day to let go of our trying and hold on to some trusting. Believe the gospel. Jesus died the death that you couldn't die. Because if it was up to you to save yourself, you would die and you wouldn't get back up out of that grave. Want to sing a song? Get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Jesus is the only one who got up out of that grave. He gets the rest of us up. Amen. The offer of salvation is Jesus looking down and get up. Get up, get up out of that grave. I can't do it. I don't got the goods. But you do. Amen. So loved ones, let us not approach Jesus with our achievements, but with our need. The gospel is the power that saved, and it is the power that keeps us saved. I'm going to wrap this up with this. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Any Pentecostals here? So we read about the first day of Pentecost, and Pentecost has been continuing every day since the first day of Pentecost. We read about it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus tells this to his disciples. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says, I want you to hang out and pray for a little while because power's coming for you. And That was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in Acts chapter 2, what verse 8 told the disciples to wait for happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a whole lot here I'm not going to cross today. But here we have the fulfillment of what Jesus said. Just wait. You're going to receive power. And when you receive power, you're going to be witnesses to me. What do witnesses do? They just tell what they saw. They tell what they experienced. Following this, experience in Acts chapter 2, wherever the people of God were and wherever they went, they were the witnesses of God. They spoke of the mercy and the love. They spoke about Jesus who came, Jesus who died, Jesus who was buried, Jesus who was resurrected, and Jesus who ascended, and Jesus who prays. Everywhere they went, they spoke this good news. See, the why behind the Acts 2, the event, was foretold by Jesus in Acts 1:8. He says, you will receive power. The why of the day of Pentecost was that the people of God would be empowered to share the gospel. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came in power. And how many of you remember? The answer isn't they spoke in tongues. They did speak in tongues. Okay? And I'm going to put myself on the record. Like Paul, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. But how many of you remember what the crowd around the 120 heard when they all spoke in other tongues? What did the crowd had assembled? What did they hear when the people were up in the upper room and they were speaking in other tongues? What did they hear? They heard in their own language the mighty works of God. They heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your loved ones, you're going to go around and you're going to tell the gospel good news. Jesus came. He did great deeds. He died for all people. He was buried for the sins of all people. But he was too good. You can't keep a good man down. He came up out of that grave and he lived in a life, and hundreds of people saw him after he had died alive, and he has ascended to heaven, and there he is praying for the salvation. He is praying for the good of his people. He continues to minister. Get this. Persians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judeans and Cappadocia, Pontus, those from Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, they all heard these 120 people speaking in different languages at the same time declaring the mighty works of God. Loved ones, Pentecost is not about wagging our tongues with different languages. It's about preaching the gospel to the lost. That's why I remember the very first Pentecost Sunday here, there was a sermon entitled this: if Pentecostals don't get Pentecost right, who's going to get it right? Every time we hear the disciples speaking of Jesus in the rest of the book of Acts, we hear them proclaiming the gospel. Specifically, they proclaim the good news of Jesus' life. They proclaim the good news of Jesus' death. They proclaim the good news of Jesus' resurrection. And they always said, "Love, whoever is hearing this good news, you need to repent. And if you repent, you will be forgiven." That's the clear good news of the gospel. Jesus has done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Jesus came, he died, he was resurrected. Repent and believe, and you will be forgiven. The gospel is good news. It has power to transform lives, and it is for everyone who believes, which means anyone who believes will be saved. Let's get it right, loved ones. Before Pentecost is about speaking tongues, it's about gospel proclamation. If Pentecostals don't get Pentecost right, who will? Good question. So may we walk in this same power and proclaim the good news. May you and I, like Paul, not be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Amen. Lord, this morning we're going to close this service out individually, confessing that we have sinned. In many ways, we've fallen short, and we thank you for saving us from our sin. We thank you that the proclamation, that the good news for most of us was spoken, and that your Holy Spirit gave us the ability to receive the good news. And this morning we remember your life that was crucified in our place. And remember that in coming out of the grave, you destroyed the power of death. In coming out of the grave, you destroyed the power of hell. In coming out of the grave, you destroyed the power of the grave. We no longer have to be consigned to a life of death. But as we come before you and we confess that we've sinned, we can't get ourselves cleaned up enough to make it right, that you've done that for us. And so we confess our sin, we confess that we need you, and we ask you again, or would you renew the joy of our salvation? If we have wandered in the wrong direction, I pray, Lord, that you would awaken us to that and we would come back humbly, repentantly, say, Jesus, would you take this messed up life and would you restore it? Would you deliver me from any bondage that I have attached myself to? Would you breathe new life and new joy and new rest into this weary soul, these weary bodies? And would you raise us up to new life in the very same way that you were raised from the dead? And would you restore to us, Lord, the joy and the hope and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we have in knowing that our names, not because of anything that we've done, but simply as an act of your generous grace, have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is so meaningful to you that for some reason you appointed a moment in time for heaven to rejoice that this soul, that our souls were saved. Amen. Amen. Isn't it an amazing thing I heard? Come on up. A pastor put it this way once. Jesus will say, I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over the repentance of one sinner than many righteous people keep their act clean. Joy in heaven. And the pastor said it this way, and it's imaginative, okay? But I want to say the spirit of it felt right to me. He said, do you understand that there came a moment in heaven when the banner in heaven had your name on it? And heaven rejoiced at your new birth. Have you ever been to a birthday party where someone had your name on the banner? Yeah? I wasn't that good a father. I didn't do that for my son. I got him cake and all that, got him presents. But they said there came a time when the worshiping angels paused their worship and celebrated your individual salvation. How amazing is the grace that brought us in? How amazing is the grace that keeps us in? What brings you in is what is going to keep you in. And you got there by grace, right? How are we going to stay in? By grace. Amen. Let's worship.